Good morning. Brother Engel will be back in Romans next Sunday. Chapter 12. Matter of fact, I'd like to ask you to read Romans chapter 12 this week and give it some careful consideration as we will start in next week with Romans chapter 12. Today, first of all, let me say it's good to see you. And if you're visiting with us, and I see some visitors, we're grateful that you're here with us. We're certainly glad that you're taking part in worshiping God this morning. Isn't our God wonderful? I want to make sure my microphone's on in case I get mobile. I was thinking about when I was a kid. Do you remember when you were a kid? Now some of you got to think a little longer than some of the... I know, it's getting longer for me too, but when I was little, I grew up out on my buddy's ranch. His dad had 160 acres in one pasture and 160 in another and some other fields where we gathered hay and stuff like that. I ate more dinners out there than I did at home. And growing up out there on the ranch, well, that's where I learned how to drive. Now, contrary to some people's thinking, I'm a good driver. But I learned to drive on the old John Deere tractor. And later on, I become familiar with the little Alice Chalmers tractor. You know, when you're out there building fence, you can stretch barbed wire with a tractor a whole lot easier than you can some other things. Well, I got to be a pretty good driver out there. You know, and I like driving off-road now. There are no rules. That's why I like it. Tires drive better through the dirt than they do on the asphalt. That's just my opinion. I'll stop there. I loved driving. That's where I learned how to drive. Well, to take that another step further, coincidentally, that gave me a little bit of problem because later on when I actually got my driver's license, I always tended to drive like I was in the pasture, not on the road. You know what I'm saying? And in my earlier years when I wasn't quite as smart as I should have been, why, I had the view that everything outside the edge of town was the pasture. Do y'all know what dirt roads are these days? There's not a whole lot of them left, but I grew up on the dirt roads. Well, this week, I'm thinking about dirt roads and all. Dirt roads can be not the greatest in the world, okay? Dirt roads can cause you a lot of problems. And I was thinking about that this week, so I called my buddy Taft. That's who I grew up with there. I called him, I said, "Hey, do you remember that little Volkswagen Bug you had?" He said, "Oh, yeah." Well, we remember it well because, well, I think we broke a lot of laws in that car. By driving too fast, you know, some things that young people do that they're not supposed to do. Well, particularly, he told me, he said, "I remember hitting that bridge out at the sod farm," and we kind of did that because we like to go through the air. But on the other, kids, don't listen to me right now, okay? Bad, don't do, I was a heathen then, okay? So, on the other side of that bridge, though, was washboards. Now all you older folks know what a washboard. Anybody that lives on dirt road knows what a washboard. Man, you gotta slow down because they'll rattle your teeth out. You know what I'm talking about? And this little Volkswagen Bug had broken the springs and was riding on the bottom. Man, it was rough. And I was thinking about how rough those potholes were. You know, when you grow up out in the country and those potholes can tear your car up. You remember university last year? I mean, it would kill your car. It was bad. But I want to tell you, about another pothole. I never have figured out why my dad would let me leave the house in his four-wheel drive pickup. That is almost an invitation for stupidity. And where there's an invitation, there's acceptance. I grew up down on the river in my later years. Down at Inola, there's a verdigris river runs through there, and it's barges go up and down that river, okay, delivering goods. So there's this little trail that goes alongside the river because there's signs, navigational signs along that. I think those roads are more for four-wheelers or something. But boy, did it make a good trail for four-wheel drive vehicles, you know. Man, I'm bee-popping down through there one day, proud of I'm driving this big Ford. Did you catch that, Arch? And I turned the corner, and guess what wasn't there? The road. The road had washed out. I'm talking about an area that was probably about 40 foot long and about 4 foot deep. And I weren't going slow. So I popped off down in this hole and there I sat and I'm like, oh no, my dad is going to kill me. That's what I thought. Then I thought, well, how am I going to get this out of here? Well, that was quite a chore anyway. You know, church, I told you all that to get you to think about the fact that perhaps we have spiritual potholes. You ain't done nothing till you dropped off in a pothole that consumes your whole vehicle. I guarantee you that. Especially when it's your dad's truck. So, you know, I got thinking about my spiritual life. And the responsibility that I have to my Heavenly Father with my spiritual life. And I got thinking about the fact that I need to be accountable for the things I'm doing and that He's going to want to know what I've been doing. And I want to watch out for some potholes. Because you know what? The most important thing to me in this life, over and above my wife and children, over and above you, over and above myself, is I want to go to heaven. Because that's eternity, folks. That's with God. So I want to watch out for these potholes. So today I want to share some potholes with you. Spiritual potholes, specifically Proverbs chapter 6, has a little list of them. I think God spelled them out to us in a great way, and I just wanted to take some time to go over them with you because, you know what, I just kind of figured it this way. If I miss out on heaven, I will have missed the greatest thing possible in anyone's lifetime. So as we're driving down the spiritual road, I want to talk about these potholes. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19. We'll just take a read through to start with. There are six things that the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that run rapidly to evil, a false witness who utters lies, and the one who spreads strife among the brothers. Got to thinking about these things quite a bit this week. Some of my work that I'm doing toward my degree got me thinking about the seriousness of my spirituality. And as I thought about this first one, I thought about the fact that God introduces this idea by, He says, there are six things which the Lord hates. Now, I don't know about you, but I was raised to think that hate was wrong. That I shouldn't hate somebody. But here, God says there are some things that He hates. And when God uses that type of language, that should make us stop and say, wow, that's a pretty powerful word. And God intended for it to be powerful. There are these things that we're going to be talking about, God hates them. I think about in the Greek, the word hate is used especially of a malicious and unjustifiable feelings toward others, whether towards innocent or by mutual animosity, according to Vines. That's in the Greek in the New Testament. Example of that would be Matthew 10, verse 22, where Jesus tells the disciples that you will be hated by all because of my name. That's not the kind of hate we're talking about. That's a bad hate. That's a hate that'll end up in hell. But here, in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word means to set against. And that's what God's saying. Look, I, God, am set against these things. And you know, sometimes we find ourselves not set against much. Or if you're like me, sometimes I ride the fence because it's a little easier place to be, isn't it? Don't take sides, and then I don't have to get in the middle, and you know what I'm saying. But God says, you know what? I'm not riding the fence on this thing. Let me just make it apparent. Let me make it plain to you. I hate these things. Amos chapter 5, verse 15, Amos says to hate what is evil, to love what is good, to hate what is evil. So we get the same direction. God's people are to be set against the things that God are set against, to be against what God's against. Which leads us to Proverbs 6:16 that says, there are six things that the Lord hates, yes, seven which are an abomination to Him. The first thing that God hates is haughty eyes. Haughty eyes is the very first thing that's mentioned. And it represents pride, basically. And pride has always been one of the worst enemies of God's people. Pride can even be traced back, you know, the story of the Tower of Babel. Wasn't pride one of the key issues? I'm going to build me a tower. I'm going to build a tower and elevate myself to the position of God. Pride has went before destruction and caused the fall in many people's lives. But you know what? Pride can be an interesting thing. Pride can be something that you have when you don't think you have it. You know, generally, that is one of the biggest factors. Prideful people never think they're proud. And you know, I can look at different times in my life when some pride was dug in deep and I didn't think I had a problem with it. But God says, look, I hate a prideful heart. I don't like the haughty eyes. Somebody said that it's not the look, but it's what's in the look that matters. And I think about Luke chapter 20 and verse 46, where it says to beware of the scribes who like to walk around in long robes and love respectful greetings in the marketplaces and chief seats in the synagogue and places of honor at the banquets. In essence, to be seen of men. You give it one of these. Don't I have some importance? Anybody want to give me a little bit of exaltation today? Aren't I great? Haven't I done wonderful things? Boy, let me tell you what. I think about in relationship to that, Obadiah. If you go to the Minor Prophets and you read the first part of Obadiah, you see Israel, you see the prophet saying, Israel, you set yourself on the top of a mountain and you say, who will bring me down from here? And you know what Obadiah says? I'll tell you who. God himself will bring you down from there. And that's what God did. Israel, which was God's people, they set themselves up in their own minds as being more than they were. They thought of themselves as really something. Wanted to be seen of men, and God said, you know what? He said, I hate that. Jesus addresses the same thing, Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 through 4, where he says, be careful of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you'll have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. You know what, church? You might be sitting there and you might say, you know, I don't really think of myself as all that important. And I hope that that's what you're thinking. But be careful, because this is a pothole that can sneak up on you. You can turn that spiritual bend and fall into that dude before you know what's happened. Where you start thinking more of yourself than you ought to. And God doesn't want that from us. Because when pride gets its foothold in our heart, Satan will go to work. Church, do you understand that that is a foothold for the devil? He'll use that against you. He'll use it against me. He will tear us apart, and he will leave this community right here without church people, without Christians to help guide them, because we'll all have fallen into a pit, and God doesn't want that. We're not built for potholes. Now, my dad's truck was built for potholes. Spiritually speaking, we drive street cars, don't we? That's right. The sin of pride promotes the idea that one person is better than another. There ain't nobody on this planet better than anybody else. God made us all in His image. Now, you might have better hair than me. I'm glad you do. It doesn't matter. He created us all equal. We're all His children, all made in His image, and all headed for the same place. So I certainly can't set myself above anyone else. As a matter of fact, what does Paul tell the Philippians in chapter 2 of the Philippian letter? Consider others as more important than yourselves. Ward has an interesting little thing that I keep in my Bible. He handed some of them out and says, what's it say, brother? I am third. You know, that's a really good thing to remember. That's how God made us to live. To put Him first, everybody else second, and ourselves third, right? So I come home and I say to Charity, Sometimes I just come in and I say, hey baby, you're number two. She knows what I'm talking about. She's not number one. Because sometimes we can elevate people to the wrong position, right? Which puts me at number three. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 3 says, if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. And you know, I have to tell you something. If you ever known somebody that deceived themselves, and you ever know someone that believes something that's not true and they just totally bought into it, isn't it a terrible thing to see? Well, church, that can happen to us. We can buy into what's not true. If we're not focused in on God and His Word and understand, particularly regarding the sin of pride, to give it all to God. We have to understand that we, church, are nothing without God. And when we understand that we are nothing, absolutely nothing without Him, we'll understand the humility that we're supposed to have with Him. Let me just finish up. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 6 says, therefore humble yourself under the mighty hand of God so that He may exalt you at the proper time. That's what God expects. A humble heart. So number two, God says, hey, you know what? He says, there's something else that I hate. He said, I hate a lying tongue. Now are you listening to me here, buddy? Kids, are you listening? God says, I hate a lying tongue. Lying, you see, is a willful perversion of the truth. What backs up lying is a malicious intent to change that which is true. In some parts of the world, lying has become an acceptable means. I was informed that in the Indian culture and some of the cultures around the world, that they have the idea that the ends justify the means. In other words, words, it's not wrong to go out here down to the gambling joint and gamble all my money as long as I agree to give my winnings to the Lord. That type of thinking. Now, have you ever been tempted to think that way? I don't know about you, but I've been tempted upon occasions to think in that crazy sort of thought. And God says, no, I want you to stop and hear me here. He says, I hate a lying tongue. Why would God be so adamantly against a lying tongue? Because he represents everything which is true, right? Now, let's talk about just for a minute about how that's in this lying. Your wife comes in and she says, hey baby, how do you like my hair? Now here's the first thought that goes through your mind. Man, that looks bad. Who cut your hair? Where'd you get it colored? That's the worst haircut I've ever seen, is what you're thinking. And here's what you say. That looks nice. Now, I'm not going to ask you if you've been there or not, because I don't want to tempt you with a lie. We've been there, haven't we? What about this one? Tick, 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 tick. Yeah, boss, I'm not feeling good today. I'm going to have to take a sick day. See you tomorrow. When you're not really sick. I've been tempted with that one, but I don't think I've done that one. I tried really hard. Of course, I don't do it here, obviously. But I'm talking about in my... In my former life, the guys at work were always calling in sick, and they had figured out how many sick days they could use without being called on the carpet, you know? And they'd call in and make all kinds of excuses. You know what I'm saying? But I kind of saw it as this. If I am not sick, that's a lie. That's not telling the truth. And God is not pleased with that. Oh, nobody may ever find out. Nobody will know except you and God. God wants us to be truthful people. Washington kind of makes sport of this business. Washington has come up, our nation's capital, have come up with this cute little word called spin. Have you heard that? That's where they twist the truth around, they paint the truth in some form or fashion to make it mean what it doesn't really mean, but in other words, they build an excuse around some weird thing that leads you off in the desert and abandons you to forget what really happened. And they think they use the term. Oh, that's spin. Hey, I got news. Let me call up Washington and say, no, that's lying. When you utter something out of your mouth that is not true, it's lying, and God hates it. In church, let me remind you about this. Lying is not always in something that you say. Lying can also be in something you don't say. You know, when your mom asks you, where you been? And you say, well, you know, I was shopping. Well, that might be true, but you forgot to mention you was at the bar also. That's lying, because you're not giving the whole truth. Do you see how Satan likes to take this business and twist it around? You need to know something, church. Satan's got your number and he's after you. He likes to put those potholes right around the corner where they're hard to see. So you'll drop off in one. And lying is a big one. God expects us to be truthful people. Oh, I wrote this down. I might as well tell it. I had it down in my office. I didn't bring it up here. I've got this poster. Charity and I went to Hawaii about 20 years ago or something, a long time ago. Went to Hawaii. And while we was over there, take our picture. And they took our picture. And then they put our heads on other people's bodies. I have that poster down the office. I was going to bring it, but I thought, you know, if I show that, that's really going to get people's mind off where it needs to be. But it's got me like this, and buddy, I've got muscles bigger than Arnold Schwarzenegger. You know, I mean, I'm just really Hulk Hogan. I mean, really muscles bulging. The kids asked me when I was little, they said, "Oh, is that you, Dad?" I said, "You bet." If I let them go on believing that, you know, that'd be a lie, wouldn't it? Temptation? Oh, yeah. For me, it was. Yeah, I used to be great, and now I'm not, but hey, I was. Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 says that liars will go to where? Hell. That's where. That's how much God hates. That's not something he's going to change his mind on, is he? He doesn't like it at all. The next thing is, it says that... let me just back up for a second. I keep getting ahead of myself. What God likes, John chapter 4 and verse 24, is those who worship him in spirit and in truth. Truth is what God demands from us. Truth is the desire of his heart. Because he says, John 8, 31, 32, you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Well, what does that mean? If you don't have truth, what will happen? Lies will put you in bondage, right? That's the opposite of that statement. So moving on to the next thing, God says that he hates hands that shed innocent blood. And I was thinking about Cain and Abel as far as an Old Testament example, but more closely down to today, I think about these senseless drive-by shootings. And innocent people being killed by people so ignorant as to drive by and shoot the side of a house and kill a baby inside that they've never met, that they don't know. And God says, you know what? He says, I hate hands that shed innocent blood. You know, blood is where the life is, right? Noah gets off the boat. He's given permission by God to eat anything except that which has the life blood in it, right? The life is in the blood. Jesus sheds his life blood on the cross of Calvary, and that life blood covers our sins. And God says, you know what? No man has the right to take someone else's life blood, to take their life from it. God says, look, I'm the giver of life. I'm the only taker of life. And you know what, church? I think to myself, well, boy, you're preaching to the choir. There's nobody here this morning going to be thinking about murder, and I hope your preacher loves you. Remember that. But you know what? I'm sure if you ask all those people sitting in prison, they probably hadn't planned, not all of them, to kill somebody either. Most of them, in a fit of rage, acted out of passion in their heart and was motivated to a sin that God hated. What about this? What about just wishing you could kill somebody? That's not the same thing, is it? Yeah, well, I got a few people laughing about that. We need to think careful before we send our minds in the wrong direction. Because God hates these things. And Revelation 21, verse 8, where do murderers go? To hell. God wants us to be like the Good Samaritan of Luke chapter 10. Willing to stop by the side of the road and help someone. Willing to heal and not hurt. And you know, isn't that what we do spiritually? Aren't we? Don't we promote healing spiritually? Isn't that what we're doing when we share the gospel with people? Aren't we trying to heal their spiritual hearts? What is it that we do when we're not sharing Jesus? Promoting death? God wants us to promote life. Next thing is, God says that He hates a heart that devises wicked thoughts. Heart in the Bible, for the most part, represents the conscious thought of a person. And when our conscious thoughts get to the point to where we devise wicked thinking, where we sit and we scheme and we plot and we put together ways, generally, in which to get our way about something, God says, I hate that. I hate that. I don't want you to be involved in that at all. When you start doing your taxes, we could have done without this conversation, couldn't we? Man, I'm tempted when I'm doing my taxes. I'm tempted to put down numbers that don't exist. I'm thinking about that big return I might get. But I focus in on doing the truth. I don't sit there and devise some method of cheating the government. Now, I had an accountant one time that did. He was over at Wagner, Oklahoma. Forgot his name. He was an Indian fella. A really nice fella, except for he wanted to cheat everything he did. He just sat there and told me. I said, well, I've got 5 cows, and I've got 4 calves, and I lost one. And he's sitting down writing down that I got 20 cows, I had 40 calves, and I lost 60. And I'm like, he was a crook. He was devising, scheming, plotting on evil. And you think, well, that doesn't... Church members don't do anything like that. Wrong. Church members can't be tempted to do anything like that, can they? Wrong. Temptations come our way in all shapes and sizes. Sometimes we can plot on a way to spend time with, say, somebody we're not supposed to, and we devise all kinds of wicked ways of making sure nobody finds out about it. You listening to me, teenagers? Sometimes we tell mom and dad we're at one place and we're not. We're at another. Sometimes we might tell the elders, oh, I was sick last Sunday, when we weren't. A little bit of scheming to present something that you're not. Next thing is, well, 2 Corinthians 10 and verse 5. Well, I keep doing the same thing. I'm going to wrap this up before I leave to the next point. It says that we are destroying speculations and every lofty thing raised up against the knowledge of God, and we are taking every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. God wants us to take these thoughts that come into our mind that are evil in nature, wicked and scheming and plotting, and He wants us to put them away. And you know what? That's not to say, I can't tell you that I don't ever have temptations that pop up in my mind, because I'd be lying if I said that that was true. But you know what? I'm working really hard at taking them dudes captive, putting them in chains, chunking them in jail. You know why? I do it for the sake of Christ. Because that's what He calls us to do. God also hates feet that are swift to run to evil. You know, as I was studying that, and I just thought about the general concept, it communicates pretty well, but that word swift, I thought about swiftness as far as a current. How many of you have ever went out in a river where there was a strong current? You know, you kind of get the idea, I can make it, till you step out there and it just about drowns you, right? There is a strength about it. God says, look, I hate feet that are so dead set on running to evil. Moving in the wrong direction, moving away from me. One night, I had to work on Christmas Eve. And I got home at 5 o'clock in the morning on Christmas Day. And I opened up the door, And it kind of did a little opening of itself. And there was a little hand on the other side of that door. It was Colton. Stayed up all night waiting for me to get home. 5 a.m. Can we open presents, Dad? Man, he was eager. You know, church, I want to remind you of something real serious here. Sin can reach a point to where it will captivate an eager thought in our minds. I know it's wrong, but I can't wait to do it again. God says, you know what? I hate eagerness for things that are evil. Church, if you ever feel eager about doing something, is there anyone this morning that feels eager about sin? Now, don't raise your hand, because I'm not prepared for that. If you feel eagerness about sin, you are in a pothole. A pretty deep one. God says, you know, I hate that. God wants our feet to run to Him. I think about the story of the prodigal son. The father ran out to meet the son. The son reached the point in his life where he returning home to the father. And the father's eagerness there really exemplifies the type of eagerness that we ought to have with feet that run to the father. We should run to meet Him as well. God says, I hate a false witness. I hate a false witness. In the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20, we see that we are not to bear false witness. Over the course of time, many people have perjured themselves on the witness stand to save their own bacon or to convict somebody else and get somebody else in trouble, to falsely bear witness against someone else. You know what? Especially when you're trying to prove your point, sometimes you're willing to go to any extreme. Satan wants to work that inside of you. Church, that's a pothole. Any time that we would want someone else to believe something false about anybody else, that's a pothole. That's not just pothole. Let me tell you what, church. That's something that God hates. I'm going to get back at you type of thinking. Or an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Hey, you stepped on my toe, we'll step on your toe too. God doesn't want that at all. But God loves, Colossians chapter 4 and verse 6, the promotion of grace and mercy. That's what our God wants from us. Interestingly, God finishes up this text, and if you will look back and do a little bit of word study in the Hebrew, there are six things that the Lord hates, yes, seven, which are an abomination to Him. If you do a little bit of study there, I think you'll find out that there are six things the Lord hates, and the seventh is an abomination. So just to give you a little clue, you might want to do a little looking there, but here He says, let me tell you about this last one. He said, I've given you six things that I just hate. But then God says, hey, there's this one thing, by the way, that is an abomination. Now, and just in case you haven't figured out how to do pretty good Bible study, let me clue you in. You're reading a text and you find a word that just seems to hold a whole lot of power and meaning. You circle it and you go look it up. And you gain a whole lot of insight. Well, man, you're reading the text and you see the word abomination. Buddy, my pencil comes out, my highlighter, my red X's and O's, and I circle that word and I say, you know what it means? Abomination? Let me just put it in today's term. God says, that makes me sick. God says, this thing here makes me want to puke. Pretty strong, isn't it? And this last thing that He says is, those who cause division, one who spreads strife among the brothers and sisters. Now I want to stop, even though we got 5 minutes. man, I gotta hurry. So we shouldn't have fixed that clock, should we? Where did Deb Adams? She made me fix the clock before church. You know, I think about division. I think about how strong of an idea that is. Read the entire book of 1 Corinthians, and you'll find that a lot of the thing being discussed is division in the church. And Titus chapter 3 and verse 10, Paul says, warn a divisive person once, and then have nothing to do with him. Church, let me tell you what. God says division or divisive heart, someone who would spread division among the brothers and sisters in Christ, he says that is an abomination. Have nothing to do with people like that. Okay, that's real nice. Now I want to think about how you or me, how I can fall into that pit. Oh, I like what Brother Jerry over here is saying. I'm on his side. You're over there. I'm over here. God never tells us to draw lines in the sand. We are all on the same side, church. Are you ever tempted to jump in on someone else's side? We got a brother over here that starts making a racket against somebody else over here. And you know what? I go with what he's saying. You're on a side before you even know it. Have you ever been there? Is it easy to do? Let me tell you what, church. It is easy to do. We have to say this. Look, we're on God's side. God draws some natural lines in the sand, and that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when we willfully choose to pit ourselves against brothers and sisters in Christ. You know, that generally gets started this way. Did you hear about old brother so-and-so? Do you hear what he's doing? Now I'm gossiping, by the way. I'm talking about somebody behind their back. Instead of going to them and talking to them in person, I'm over here talking, and then you know what? Then the person I'm talking to, then they come to you and they say, oh, brother so-and-so said to you, then me. You know what I'm talking about? That is how this whole business gets started. And before you got, then you got little factions within the church. Let me tell you what, if you want to see God puke, join a faction in the church. Get on sides against each other. God says, I don't think so. That's not what I'm about. I bring that up because you know what? It can be a temptation for us. When we're studying God's Word, we're never going to agree on everything. I hope you understand that. A good, godly Bible student, you may be a different level in your maturity, and you might see something in one way. We may not always agree on everything. That don't mean I got to pit myself against you, does it? That doesn't mean that I got to go talking to somebody else about it and start creating sides, trying to prove myself and everything. Sometimes I just need to grow a little bit. Sometimes you might need to grow a little bit. You see what I'm saying? God promotes unity through the bonds of peace, Ephesians chapter 4, right? That's what He promotes. You know what, church? Coincidentally, I want to say, I see a lot of unity here. That's one thing that is a good thing about this church. I've seen this church struggle with problems in the past and keep loving each other anyway. You know who won that battle? God. God. And thank God that He did. Okay, I got to finish because it's noon. Here we go. A house divided against itself cannot stand, right? So God thinks that division is an abomination. Here we go. Conclusion. God hates pride, a lying tongue, the taking of life, wicked hearts, eagerness for evil, false witness, and divisiveness. And if you take all of those things, and you flip them over the other way, you can make this statement. God loves humility. God loves truthfulness. God loves promoters of life and healing. God loves pure hearts. God loves eagerness for righteousness. God loves honesty. And above all, God loves unity. Church, church, the invitation is yours this morning. I would hope that you would consider where you are right now. If you're in a pothole, could be that you need some help out of it. I couldn't get myself out of that pothole that I was in my dad's four-wheel drive by myself. I had to dig a little ramp on the side of it, get my buddy to come bring his truck and winch me out of there. I couldn't get out myself. Church, sometimes we're that way spiritually. We just need a helping hand. And you know what? Sometimes we just don't want to stick our hand out. We want to think we can do it all on our own. This morning, if you need help, we're here to love you. God loves you. We're here to grow together. There's something we can help you with. Would you come as we stand and sing?